Well, you may have noticed that I'm not Pastor Phil, and I cut my hair just a little bit closer, a little shorter. And let's remember especially to pray for Mildred. I can't imagine what it's like to lose your spouse of, I don't know how many decades, and your primary caregiver. And so we really need to be praying for her. I was called by Paul on Friday on my way to the office, and that's why I'm up here today. And I always like to make some upfront statements. And one of them is, I guarantee for all of you, but minus about three people, this will be the best sermon you've ever heard from me. It's also going to be the worst, so it just depends on your view of things. But I'm privileged to be up here. The last time, or the first time I went through this passage in Judges we're going to look at, we lived just a few miles up the river from New York City, in Nyack, New York, and I was asked to preach in the First Church of the Christian Missionary Alliance downtown New York City, and to say I was green behind the ears would be an understatement of the century. And but God was with me, and he was in this passage. And we're going to have some fun with this today. Before we go any further, my name is Dave Minnick. In case you don't know, we've been coming here for a number of years. We are here because God's a gracious God, and let me tell you how we ended up becoming part of Christ Pres. When I was pastoring here, my wife Sarah and I, and she's a hero and one of the greatest heroes of my life, because she's been with me for 35 years, long-suffering. And after I resigned from ministry, we resigned from ministry here, I was at Walmart on a Sunday morning. I wake up early. Today I slept in until 6:30, which was really late for me. And I was going from one side of Walmart right over here to the other, happened to go through the office supply area, and I saw a lady who was desperately looking for something. And I could tell she couldn't find it. And I knew what the story was. She was a Sunday school teacher or somebody in church, and she had waited till the last moment on a Sunday morning to find something she needed, and she couldn't find it. And I actually asked her, I said, "Are you a Sunday school teacher and you waited till Sunday?" Because I've been there, done it. And I've had a number of people when I pastored churches for about 20 years that did the same thing. And she said, "Yes." I said, "What church?" Well, she said, "We are just starting our new church." And she said, "In fact, today is going to be our first Sunday. It's Christ Presbyterian Church." And then she told me about how that you guys had all moved out of Covenant. And our story began with Christ Pres before that, because when we had a Sunday off, my preference, and we often did, we would go to Covenant because we enjoyed the people and we really enjoyed Pastor Phil's preaching. So funny how God brings us around. We were there the next Sunday, and if I went through my journal and I run across it every year, I could tell you what Sunday and what date that was. But God's in control of our lives. He knew before I was born I'd be up here before you. And he knew you would be here, and he took care of Sharla and made sure Sharla was with her parents. I asked Phil on Christmas Eve night, I found out he was alone, because they wisely wanted to have Sharla with her parents as much as possible, and I asked him to come over on Christmas Eve and join our family, and you know what he said? He said, "Thanks, but no thanks." And you know why he said that? Because Fresno was playing football that night. I'm dead serious. And I think he was kind of hurt. I wasn't planning on watching the game, but I was glad his team won. So we pastored together, Sarah and I, for about 20 years, and Christian Missionary Alliance. Christian Missionary Alliance is a fairly small denomination, about 2,000 churches U.S. The cool thing is about over 20,000 churches overseas in a little over 100 years, and actually have its Presbyterian roots. The founder of the denomination we pastored in for all those years was a Presbyterian pastor from Canada. He actually was very young and pastored the largest Presbyterian church in all of Canada in the 1800s. So that's a little bit about us. We had three awesome children, Jamie, Jesse, and Josie. We call ourselves the Triple J Ranch because we've been raising J's. And we have one J here, Jamie's here, and he will be defending his dissertation at Oregon State in about 2 weeks. We get a fly out for that. So let's pray, and let's ask God to speak to us. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. You're just a gracious God. You knit us together. You know every moment of our lives. You're the God of our past. You're the God that's in this room. You're the God of our future. You knit us together in just a miraculous way. You created DNA and incredible strands of communication that formed us. Lord, we want to just lift up Mildred to you right now as she goes through perhaps the largest transition of her life and certainly a great time of grief. And we just pray for her that you'd flood her mind with all the times you've provided, flood her minds with all the great memories of their years together. And remind her, Lord, even now as she suffers through this, that this time of separation will be short in comparison to eternity. Give Charlotte and Phil and the rest of the family wisdom as they make the adjustments necessary and as they help Mom. Lord, lead and speak to us today. You've got a word to say to every person in this church. You've got a plan for each of our lives. Your love for us never ends. We're very fickle. You're not. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, when I was preaching in New York City, having come from Wyoming, where I think there's 450,000 people there, they just don't understand. You know, they just live in a different world. They're wonderful people. And I said, when we moved to New York from Wyoming, we had to ask the governor's permission to leave the state. There's so few people there. And I'm not joking. I think a few of them probably left there that Sunday wondering if that really wasn't true. Let's go back, and we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to go to verse 6. Thank you for reading part of the scripture and a big part of what we're going to look at today. Let's go to chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. We have to set the context, and part of the reason I love the Old Testament, and that we all should, is we get to see how God works with real people in real time and in real history. You know, Gideon, I can tell you this, you'll discover, and he's one of my heroes of the Bible, but he's not perfect. And what happened is God's given him the land, and he warned them. In fact, well, let's just read this section. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What a surprise. Right? That's just our bent, and it's a sad thing, but it's no different than us. If you know Christ, have you done evil in the sight of the Lord since then? And the evil they did was, God warned them not to fear the gods of the land that they had overtaken, that God had provided with them. And that's exactly what they did. So they get, God brings judgment upon them, which he warned them would happen. And does he do it because he's a mean and spiteful God? No, because that's how he disciplines those he loves. And God does discipline us. And sometimes he lets us enjoy, quote unquote, a little of the fruits of our labors. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian, these enemies, for 7 years. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So picture this. They went in as conquerors, and because of their choices, they end up hiding. They have to hide up in caves. They can't be down in the land where it's rich and comfortable, but they have to hide in caves, and they're like mountain goats because they're so fearful. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land. They were like locusts as far as the Gaza. And they left no sustenance in Israel. So the Israelites would work year after year, summer after summer, crop after crop. And these groups of people would come in by the tens of thousands, and they would just take everything. They took everything. All of their labor was basically gone. How disappointing that must have been. They left no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come up like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they'd waste the land they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, these enemies. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on the account of the Midianites. How often have we messed up and had to do this very same thing? And the amazing thing and one of the most wonderful things about the Old Testament isn't just this is, you know, interesting history. This is how God interacts with the people he loves. He doesn't leave them alone. They deserve to be left alone for their choices. But he doesn't. Look what happens in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet, chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up out of Egypt in miraculous ways, miracle after miracle. I brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And you'll see later on, we're going to read a little bit more. You'll see physical pictures of who they really feared. And it wasn't the Lord God. God had warned them, don't fear these false gods. Now, were they non-existent deities? No, they were demons. If you don't believe that we live in a three-tier world, let me explain that. Heaven, earth, and the spiritual realm around us is a third tier. You don't recognize reality. These folks recognize reality. They recognize that there is powers in this third tier, in this realm around us. They may not have called them angels and demons, but in this case they called them, what? Baal and Asherah, and they were afraid. And you'll see how that worked for them. What's the definition of insanity? What's one of the definitions of insanity? You've heard it?
Doing the same thing over and over, but expecting a different result.
Yeah, doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. So for 7 years, they continued to disobey God, and they continued to plant their crops, and the enemy continued to take everything they created. I can't believe they're that thin of mind, right? But we do the same thing, don't we? Keep doing the same thing. If you go into my office, by the way, I was a CPA and then got called into pastoring along with Sarah, and now I have my second CPA firm. And if you go into my office, how many of you have ever seen those inspirational posters they have in a lot of businesses now? Yeah. Well, I've got inspirational posters in my office, but they're a little bit of a twist on it. And the one right next to my desk shows this really neat-looking archery target. I mean, it's a cool-looking archery target. And there's an arrow in that archery. In fact, there's two arrows in that archery target. And one of them is splitting the second one. That's awesome, isn't it? How many of you have ever been able to split an arrow? I grew up shooting bow and arrow. Man, that's cool. So if you look at the picture, and it's big, and it's beautiful. I mean, they're really well done. They're big posters. And I keep it there for a reason, because that one arrow that hit first, split by the second arrow, is not on the target. And then it says, I won't put in, it's not vulgar, but it's not gracious either so much. But it says, consistency is only a virtue. And I'll just say, if you're not a mess up. And there's a reason I keep it, because you can be consistent about stuff. You can consistently come to church, and you can consistently read your Bible. You can consistently do this. But are you on target? They consistently did what they were doing. And the fruits of that consistency? Disobedience. And loss of everything they worked for. So now we come to our hero. And we already read this, but I'm going to read it again. Verse 11, if you want to follow along with me. Remember, these people had turned their back on God. They disobeyed him, and God had sent that prophet because he loves his people, and he's gracious, and he's forgiving. As we read and heard earlier, if we confess our sins, he sometimes forgives our sins and cleanses us from all. Is that how that goes? No, he always. Isn't that amazing? Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth of Ophrah. If you read in most versions, it says oak tree. I like that. It's easier to say. By the way, when I had people reading Old Testament passages with words like this, I just said, act like you know what you're doing and say it really fast and people will be impressed. Think, wow, I didn't realize it was pronounced that way. Which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I don't know this for a fact, but I'll find out someday by God's grace. I think the angel said this, these next words, with a smile on his face. Because this is an ironic statement when you know the context. Here's what the angel says to Gideon. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Well, if you read the next couple chapters, I mean, he does some really brave things, but he also is not, at this point in time, a mighty man of valor from my perspective. Where do you take care of the grain? Where do you thresh grain? You thresh it on a high hill with the wind blowing so all can see. You know, not for that reason, but you want the chaff blown off. Where do we find our mighty man of valor? We find him hiding in a wine press in a hole in the ground because he's scared to death. That's our mighty man of valor. I may be wrong, but I got a feeling that there was a bit of a smile on the face of that angel as he gave him the title that the Lord had told him to address him with. That's where our mighty warrior is. He's in the wine press. He's hiding. He's fearful. Wow. When I was in seminary, I had a mentor. His name was Martin. And he told a story that was a little funny about a pastor that he knew that had made a mistake. And we all laughed. And he said, well, level of laughter equals level of guilt. And we were all real quiet after that in that room. So what wine presses are you hiding in? What are you doing where you don't want everybody to see you? What are you afraid of? Because we all are. So Gideon's no different than us. Gideon may have been down there saying, well, you know, God, well, in fact, you'll see, he kind of has a sense that God's let them down, even though they're getting what they deserve, right? So he's down there, and he's got nothing to offer. Look what he says in verse 13. It's interesting how Gideon reacts. Love this. Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? It's interesting how we do this, isn't it? We mess up, and who do we blame? God. Right? Why has all this happened to us? When I was pastoring, this is a true story. A mother came into a pastor's office. Her daughter, young daughter, had gotten pregnant out of wedlock, her and her boyfriend. And she was furious at God. How could God allow this to happen? Well, it's called biology. And it's called choice. It wasn't God's fault. And when we're in our wine presses and we sometimes are enjoying the fruits of our choices, often they're good, right? We often get to enjoy the fruits of good choices, but sometimes we're enjoying the fruits of our bad choices and we're often blaming God. And how does God, I'm just so amazed by this, how does God react to that? He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's patient. By the way, for the last 10 years I pastored, I had a pulpit about like this, and the one thing I'm missing up here is I always put a clock, so I'll have to keep looking over here. There was a reason for that. But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And remember, there's tens of thousands. In fact, when you get a chance to read later, we won't read through all of it, but read 6 through 8, You'll see in one section they talk about 120,000 men after they rout the Midianites. 120,000 warriors of these enemy were slaughtered. There's a lot of people coming into the land. It's a massive army. Go in this might of yours and save Israel. Maybe another smile. It sure makes me smile. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest. I am the least in my father's house, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Who does God use? Ordinary people, fearful people, imperfect people, people just like you and people just like me, God uses. Very different. That's one of the biggest differences between Christianity and any other faith system. As usually the founders know, our founder was God himself. But the other people were just these amazing people. And they never made any mistakes, right? In other systems. And you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, who does God use? Ordinary people, imperfect people, fearful people, disobedient people. How many people here are familiar with Oswald Chambers? My utmost for your highest. I love Oswald Chambers. I have a journal. I don't know how many years ago I got this journal. It's his devotionals, and then I jot down little notes of God's provision in our lives. Some of them are spiritual notes, usually like a sentence long. Some of them are just cool things that happened in God's provision for us. Here's, I'm going to read one off of December 22nd that relates to what we're talking about this morning. Oswald says this in the middle of the devotional on the 22nd of December. I am confident only in God. The hindrance is that I will not trust God, but only my mental understanding, common sense. As far as feelings go, I must stake all blindly. I must will to believe, and this can never be done without a violent effort. A violent effort on my part to disassociate myself from my old ways of looking at things, and by putting myself right over on Him, right on Christ, right on the Lord. And I love this next sentence. This is true of you and it's true of me at this time. Every night is every man and woman and child, I'm going to add, every man is made to reach out beyond his or her grasp. God didn't create us to be safe. How many people have read the Chronicles of Narnia? Remember when Susan first gets introduced to the lion by the beaver, Mr. Beaver? And she finds out that Aslan, Christ, is a lion, and she's fearful, and she said, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, no, he is not safe. If you know a God, if you're worshiping a Jesus that's safe, you need to know Jesus a little bit more. He is not safe. But Mr. Beaver went on to say, but he is good, and he is the king. Is he safe for Gideon? No, he puts Gideon in some challenging situations. Every man is made to reach out beyond his grasp. It is God who draws you. I'm going to change it to instead of me. And as God's relationship with you, in the first place, is a personal one, not an intellectual one. The Jesus of the Bible. I love the book, Jesus with Dirty Feet. It's a great little book. If you ever get a chance to read it, Jesus with Dirty Feet. It's about how God gets down in the dirty parts of our lives and He just gets down with us. He is not a safe God, and He will challenge you and I to move beyond our wine press. That's what He does to Gideon. And then Gideon responds, well, God says, yeah. And I like what happens here. Now remember who's Zechariah? Remember what happened to Zechariah when he went in and found out that his wife of way too old was going to be pregnant, and he was in the inner chambers. What happened to him when he doubted God? He was struck mute. What does he do here? Because Gideon's really kind of not trusting God. He says, well, I'm going to lay this out, you know, just so I know that you're really God. And because after all, he's risking his life and maybe the lives of everybody who follows him. How does God respond there? Very graciously. And later on, you'll find out he lays out a fleece twice. How does God respond there? Very graciously. Does that mean all of us are supposed to lay out fleeces? No. The other thing you'll find as you read God's history with mankind, and especially in the Old Testament, God deals with us individually. He has an individual relationship with you. Individual relationship with you. And he will not deal with you the same way he deals with other people because of that. So Gideon lays out that offering. God accepts it. And so Gideon goes on and he says he's ready to go. And that very night, this is just, he doesn't give much time. That very night, God says to Gideon, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal your father has. Who owned that Baal, that statue? His father. Cut down the Asherah pole. Do you understand how evil these gods were? These were fertility gods. You know who Baal was? He was Asherah's son. And you know how he became God, the very God? The most powerful God as far as Israel obviously is concerned, these people concerned? He killed his father so he could have a relationship with his mom. You got to serve somebody. And whoever you're serving, whether it's Baal and Asterisk, or whether it's your 401k, your retirement account, or your idea of what God's plan for your life is, God's got to tear it down. Or at least he wants to. And I love, now Gideon knows that God is with him, so Gideon in the bright of day goes out and says, I'm going to tear this down. Now look what he does. After God speaks in verse 25, and let's skip down. Verse 27, chapter 6. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Good for you, Gideon. That was very brave, and it was. See, this was a threat to everybody's livelihood. Now, just remember this. They were being judged because they were doing this. Definition of insanity, right? Really working for you, huh? How's that work? Every year, everything they raised and everything they had was taken from them. But they still worshiped this false god. So Gideon took 10 men and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of town to do it by day, he did it by night. Well, you have to be perfectly courageous to follow God. He wasn't. He just did what he could do. And the next day, everybody in the village came to Gideon and said, that's awesome that you did that. No, they didn't. They wanted to kill him. I mean, we have just a hard time comprehending. I was trying to think of what a threat. And how would you come up with something that would threaten us the way that these folks were threatened? Because this was whether they're going to have children that were going to take care of them in their old age. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have pensions. This is whether the land was going to be productive. This was to protect them from the demons they knew they were surrounded by. That's what they represented. This was a very threat to everything. So I wonder if some politician came along and said, I'm going to take away Social Security. I'm going to take away all your pensions. The U.S. dollar is now worthless. You have some tiny sense of what a threat this was to these people as far as they're concerned. Was it logical? No. But it's what they viewed it as. So Gideon did something very, very brave. And then if you read the rest of the story, and it's an awesome story, I love the fact that, you know, Gideon then blasts a trumpet because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He now becomes this even stronger leader by God's grace because he's seen God protect him. And then we know, many of you know the story. It was about, he had about 30,000 troops, over 30,000 troops rallied to him against maybe twice as many enemy. But that's still something, right? And what does God do? He said, go get some more troops. He says, reduce it. So 22,000 of them go home. The ones that were trampling with fear. I don't know which group I would have been in. And now he's left with 10,000. Well, maybe they can make a dent, right? And this didn't happen in, you know, obscurity. The Midianites had come in, they filled up the valley of Jezreel, which is this beautiful, massive valley. They needed it because there were so many of them. And they come into, and they fill this valley. And now what does God do? Say, yeah, take that 10,000. I think maybe we got enough of, you know, with my help. No, what does he do? He winnows them down to 300. Why? He explains it. If you read those chapters, you'll see. I don't want anybody taking credit for this but me. And why? Does God need the credit? Now think about it. Does God need the credit? No, he doesn't need the credit. Why does he do that? Because he knows if we give ourselves the credit, what's going to happen? We're going to think we did it ourselves. Is that A, good for us, B, bad for us? Yeah, it's B, it's bad for us. So he winnows them down to 300, and they end up routing them. It's a great story. I hope you get a chance to read the rest of it. Some of you know it better than I probably do. And God delivers the people. Gideon comes out of his wine press. He very timidly, I think, and at many times you saw him do the thing at night with asterisk pole and Baal. Very timidly he follows God, but he follows him. And he uses a very ordinary person. Very ordinary person to do an extraordinary thing. And he's used some of you already to do extraordinary things. Some of them we don't know about, but God does. And that's who he likes to use. I used to start off this sermon, and I haven't preached it for a number of years, and I was, when you called, I thought, I'll just pull up that old sermon. Couldn't find it, of course. And started from scratch again, basically. And that's kind of how it always works anyway. And I'm glad to say that I wasn't as fearful this time as I've been in the past, because I've gotten to know God a little bit better over the years. But I used to tell this story. Oh, by the way, how many people saw the story about the little boy and eagle, the adopted boy and eagle, who was born basically without any arms and legs? He's a little boy. He's from, was it Serbia or something? He was in an orphanage, basically abandoned. And it's a doctor, and his wife adopted him. And they do not allow him to say, I can't. He does triathlons. He just started doing triathlons. He's not allowed to say, I can't. With God, we shouldn't say, I can't. So, how many of you have been to a circus? By the way, they're all gone now, right? We don't have Barnum and Bailey's. This was the last year. How many of you ever got to go to Barnum and Bailey's circus? And I'll end with this story. Pretty awesome. You know, you train an elephant. You know, they're just staked down. They're massive animals, and they have a stake. I think it's about 2 foot long, metal stake. And those big elephants could easily pull that stake out of the ground if they wanted to. Did you know that? But they don't even pull. How do they do that? When they're little, they stake them down, and they learn that they're not strong enough to pull up the stake. So they never try. Again. Ever. Maybe every once in a while someone jerked one up and said, oh, by accident, or, you know, tripped. But they've learned that they can't pull up that stake. Which isn't true. What stakes do you have in your life that you're not willing to pull up? Because you've tried. I bet you everybody in this room, and I'd take this bet, everybody in this room has some stake they're staked down to, and they've given up trying pulling it up. Obedience to God, disobedience to God, a wine press issue you're hiding, whatever it is. And the God I know and the God you know says, hey, together we can pull up that stake, and I can do great things in your life. By the way, how much of the rest of your life do you have left ahead of you? 100%, right? You have 100% of the rest of your life. It may be days, it may be dozens of days, it may be hundreds of days, it may be ten thousands of days. But God's going to be with you with every one of those days, and he's not done with you yet, not even close. So continue the adventure. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the story of Gideon. Gideon had a dream. I call him the fearful dreamer. He's down on the wine press, tired of seeing everything taken from his family and from his friends and his neighbors. And you came to that fearful dreamer and you spoke to him and you enabled him to deliver the people, to do great things. Lord, for each one of us, help us to climb out of whatever our wine press is. Help us to press on with you, knowing that you're not only the God of the past. It's great to look in the rearview mirror and learn lessons. But Lord, help us not to spend our life looking in the rearview mirror. We'll miss the adventure ahead of us. I just pray for each one of us, Lord, that you've spoken to us. You change us, you encourage us, you challenge us. And thank you so much. It is we end 2017. You know every day ahead of us for the rest of our lives. And the end of this life, Lord, is just the beginning of chapter one of our true life with our Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.